Oh my. Well, good morning and welcome home to our electric guitar player, Jonathan, wearing the colors of Berkeley, right? Yeah. He just had a 5-week stint back there to sort of check out the school and for them to check him out and his chops on the guitar, and had a great time. I told him at the back door, I says, me and you, coffee in the next 2 weeks. I want to hear everything. And I don't know that he kind of smiled. And he goes, I'm not telling you everything, but that's okay. It's all right. It's all right. By the way, my daughter Amy is, who a lot of you don't know real well because she's married to a youth pastor down in Orange County, so they're kind of busy on Sundays, but she is 9 months and 2 days pregnant, if I've got the math right. Welcome home, by the way. Yeah, you got your phone? Sweetie, hey, I am a dad, too. I got mine, too. There's only one other time I've come up here with this, and it was when Amy was pregnant with her first kid. I'm sure she's not going to have the baby now, but if my wife leaves, it's not because the message is not getting her, okay? It's something else. But I guess she's 9 months and 2 days into her pregnancy. She's been pregnant for 9 months and 2 days, so we're excited about that. A little boy coming, James Lewis. Surratt. Just kidding. Not really. Not really. Just kind of funny. So today's theme, you want in on this. You really do. And you'll see as we work through things. You just want a piece of this today. You really do. It's way more than ladies Michael Bublé. And that would be kind of cool, actually. For you. I like him, but I don't need to be in a car with him. So, a man tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. She was intent on going to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that stated, "Are you a leader? Are you a leader?" And this was an honest gal. She was an honest young gal, and being both honest and content. Conscientious. It's early. Leave me alone. That was like 4 syllables or so. She wrote, no. As asked, are you a leader? No, I'm not. And returned the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received the letter back from the college. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting yours because we feel it imperative that they have at least one follower. Oh, to simply be a follower and to be a good one and to lead out where you can, when you can. But oh, to view yourself as a faithful follower, to aspire to that. To say, that's who I want to be. That's what I want to be really good at. And when leadership comes, take it and run with it, but stay being a good follower. So in part, that's the picture we're going to paint today. And hopefully we'll stay within the lines. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together. Thank you for bringing Jonathan home safe from the East Coast. And thank you for that young man. And I pray you bless him in the years ahead and keep him close to yourself. And thanks for this message that is big and not easy, but so significant. We all want in on it, Lord. So help us understand today. Help us get some handles that we can grab onto and just understand and take to the bank. And so, Jesus, we welcome you into this room as we do every week. We want you to be the leader of our life. We want to be great followers of you more than anything. So, Jesus, we need your love. We want your love. And we want to give it right back to you in every way we can. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for doing what you did. Now, speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and our goal, as always, is to encourage closeness with Him, that you begin to understand what it is to be yoked up, to abide in Him, to live day in and day out close to Him, kind of visually like holding His hand throughout the whole course of your day, no matter what you do. It is where maximum peace is found. not in your knowledge about him, not the fact that you may have made a decision to believe in him years ago, but that he is with you here and now. It is the place where you can find maximum peace, no matter what you face. It's the place where you can find maximum joy when you're living life with him and living large in terms of relationship with him. Now, we all know practically, when you love somebody, whoever it might be, but when you love somebody, you want the best for them. It's just a natural reaction. You want the best for them. You want their life blessed. And if you could do something about it, you would. We all first need to take care of ourselves, and we all get that. But you want their life blessed when you love somebody. You want only good for them. You want less, not more pain in life, knowing reality that life has pain, and you can't stop it all. But you want less, not more. And Jesus, in a roundabout way, in my mind, is focusing on this very thing. At the end of his message here in Luke chapter 13, after doing amazing things in the presence of those people, he just finished healing a lady that we talked about last week that was bent over for 18 long years with a horribly painful and bad back situation. On the Sabbath, as we looked at last week, religious leaders get upset, spend a lot of time on talking about that and why that would be. And Jesus tells them who they really are, that you're hypocrites. And you need to make a change, that you're messed up. You're out of line, you're focused on the wrong things. And here he takes off on this little tiny, we're only going to look at four verses today. So I'm thinking you might get out early, but you know that would be risky to guarantee it. Jesus talks about he's in charge, and you'll see how and why. Number one, first of all, what he says as he ends this great message and all this stuff, if you take it in context, is he wants us understanding that the kingdom of God is big, that it's big, and it's a powerful subject. Now, when I talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, same terms, goes back and forth. If I asked you, I'm sitting with coffee with you right now, alone, and it's not a test, but I say, what is the kingdom of God to you? I actually did this to my wife last night. She didn't appreciate it. But we laughed through it. But I asked you, what's the kingdom of God? What would you say to me? What would your answer be back? Just privately, me and you. Nobody's going to hear. We're not tape recording it. What would you say? Think about it. How would you answer it? Part of being coherent about what the kingdom of God is, would you come up with? That's a big subject we're kind of tackling today, and I want you to understand it's vast. It's almost like I have a pistol, if you will, and there's a target out there, and I'm not going to hit the bullseye ever, but I'll try to hit the paper the whole time. And when you go from here today, I'm trusting that if you want to be able to, if somebody asks you, which they won't, but what is the kingdom of God, that you'll have a bit more of an answer. Does that sound good? Challenging? Oh, pray for me. In Luke 13, 18, then Jesus asked. So here, all this stuff happens. Remember the context. Lady's healed, 18 years. They're still stunned by it. Then the guys attack him over doing this on the Sabbath. He comes back to him with his words and his thoughts, making him think. He asked him. He's making him think again. He said, what is the kingdom of God like? So he lays out a question. Kind of one of those questions that, you know, with pause, like, well, that's a big question. What's the meaning of life? Try to answer that one in three short words, right? All right, what is it, guys? What do you think? And then he says, what shall I compare it to? So Jesus is making a comparison, and he goes on to do that. Now, some basic truth just to get going today about the kingdom of God, just so you can kind of have some rails to run on. Facts about the kingdom, if you will. The kingdom of God first, number one. The kingdom of God is what Jesus preached about most. It's what he preached about most, and others as well. It's what John the Baptist talked about. The kingdom of God, the term in the kingdom of heaven, is found over 85 times in the New Testament. So it's a fresh subject. It's something that's really a big deal. It's a much talked about subject, and Jesus wanted you to understand it. So again, if I asked you, what is the kingdom of God? What would you say? What would you come, imagine in your mind, what would you come back to me with? We ought to be people who understand what the kingdom of God is all about, especially those of us that are certainly a part of it. What would you say? It's a big deal to Jesus. Number two, fact about the kingdom. The kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, by definition, must have a ruler. It must have a ruler. Every kingdom has a ruler. It's just the way a kingdom's set up. For instance, your baby kingdom, if you will. Baby kingdom would be your home, your family, your domain, whatever it is, right? Somebody's in charge. But I thought I could mess around here a little bit. We have some options here of who's in charge. This is just trouble. I could get in so much trouble right here. Is it dad? Sometimes. Is it mom? Regularly, often. Dr. Phil set us up good theologically. Happy wife, happy life, right? Is it the kids? Frighteningly so at times, but we all kind of get this. We understand leadership and kingship and decision making. We all get that. And it's a struggle. And we all get that too at times. It's what life's made up of. In our case, speaking of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, somebody's in charge. Someone does lead the way. Someone does call for submission to the ruler. He really does, which leads us to number three. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. The Bible says that God the Father, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. What that means is ruler, leader, the king. The Bible calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one in charge. He's the one to listen to. He's the one to follow. He's the one to love and to put yourself in subjection to. It's part of understanding the kingdom and what it is for us in real practical ways. And it's interesting how many people struggle with this. And I'm not sure exactly why. But I know part of it is that we don't want the king to be the king. And the reason why is we want to be king. And we don't mean it in a nasty way or an overly controlling way. We just like being the boss of us. And we all just know that. And we chuckle because it's who we are. And to just understand that and tell the truth about you to you, you go, oh my, I've got another option here. I've got another option here. We want the role. And it's fascinating. When you give that role up to him, like I'm trying to teach you to do, like the Bible is pointing at over and over and over again, you just get a better version of you. Now, you got to taste it. You got to try it. But, oh, if there's some idea you got to bait the hook to get you there, bring it to me. Because I will put it on the hook. I will put it on the hook. I've tried donuts of many different flavors. Facts about the kingdom. Another thought. Number four. Jesus invited us to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is why he came. This is why God became a man and suffered so. He couldn't have been more clear on this point. He wants not just a few good men. He wants everybody. Salvation is available to everybody. But it really is your choice. It's every man, woman, and child's choice whether they're going to let Jesus be the king of their life. Jesus will not choose for you. He will. He's put it out there. He's available to everybody. You must choose the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, for yourself. He won't make you believe. Ever. ever. Number five, to be a part of the kingdom of God, Jesus must be in charge. Jesus must be in charge. This is where the rubber meets the road, where the shoe leather touches the ground, okay? Really, when you get down to the kingdom of God. I mean, you know, if you just type in, what is the kingdom of God on Google or whatever you got going, it is amazing. The pages of stuff is just frightening. And you read about two paragraphs, you go, I'm done with that. I'm trying to make this where I understand it, so therefore you can understand it. But here's the point, the point of points here in terms of today. If you don't want the king, you can't have the kingdom. It's that simple. If you don't want the king, you don't get the benefits that the king brings to the table. Bless you. If you don't want the king, you end up on your own. And there's a lot of people in our world that are on their own. Was that you, Tracy, that sneezed? Oh, I said bless you to my daughter and didn't even know it. I love you, sweetie. Now, what happens to some, and maybe many, and you may even look back in your past and see that this has happened to you. You join the kingdom. I mean, for real. You trust Jesus as Savior, as God in the flesh, dying for your sins, all that good stuff. The gospel message gets in you. And you become a forever part of the kingdom. And you make Jesus the king of your life. And your understanding at that point, whatever you were learning, whoever was teaching you and drawing you to the faith and the truth, then you get busy. Then you get distracted. Maybe even arrogant or overconfident in some way. And what you do, even though you're in the kingdom, now watch me, you step outside the kingdom walls. You're still a part of the kingdom. You're still going to heaven because of who Jesus is in your life. Once you got that, he doesn't take it away. But you don't have the safety and the protection of the king the way you did by your choices to say, he's not my king today. Even though at some point in time, he really was your king. You step away from his rule. And you suffer the consequences. All of us can. Many of us have. Many of us will. So Jesus goes on. It's back to the message here. Just some thoughts about the kingdom to try to get you to understand what it is. Jesus gives us lasting truth about the kingdom of God here. Number two, the kingdom of God is a safe place. Circle the word safe because this is just the truth. Now, safety or safety, it's an interesting term. It's what everybody wants. Everybody wants everybody they know to be safe. And it's our most basic need. It affects our emotions. It affects the way we function. Every parent understands this issue of being safe. Guy let his 7-year-old son a month and a half ago go to the park alone, and he got arrested. Now, I don't necessarily disagree. My 7-year-olds don't go to the park alone down the street in West Torrance, all right? But we all understand this issue of safety, don't we? And the desire for it. Well, safe or safety defined, when you really play out the word, it's a situation that offers protection, defined what it means. A place that offers no harm or no damage. Something certain to be successful. That's what real safety is. Something that you're able to trust and depend on completely. Here's what Jesus says, what you can compare to the kingdom of God to. He says in verse 19, it, the kingdom of God, is like a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed was a widely used herb throughout the world, even today, which a man took and planted in his garden. He's back to this parable that we covered in week 29, 28, 29, I think. He's referring to the mustard seed plant as part of planting in a field or to be harvested to make money, to make a living. So he took a mustard seed, which a man planted in the garden. It grew as time goes on, as the season went forward, and seasons went forward, it grew into a tree and became a tree. A really large bush is what he's talking about here. And the birds perched, it can be up to 15 feet high, I believe. And the birds perched in its branches. Now, this seems so small, but there's a point here that Jesus is trying to lay out to these people that had just many of them turned on him because of the Sabbath after watching him do something fully amazing. It wasn't enough. But not only does it grow large, but the largeness of it, this kingdom of God that was really small back then, he says, he preaches over and over again, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is him, the ruler, the king of the kingdom. They didn't get it. It was tiny back then. It was 12 guys and really 11 of them. And look what it's grown into. At times of the year, as these branches became rigid enough, they easily supported a bird's nest, a family of birds, if you will, that could grow and survive. And the picture here is one of safety. And even though something starts small, its potential is unlimited, is the thought and the idea in this parable. Even though small in the beginning, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, would grow large, as it has. Starting from some guy without any internet access back a couple thousand years ago, no Twitter account, look what Jesus has done. The birds of the air represent people that are in the church. It represents many of us that have become a part of the kingdom of heaven. We've accepted Jesus' invitation to get in and to allow him to be the ruler of our life. And we end up nesting in truth and the reality of living close with him and not only receiving his love, but attempting with the best that we are to give our love back to him in any and every way we can. Becoming a part of a church. And what happens in the context of that, it provides shelter and protection and assistance and safety, which we all long for. Not only here and now, not only here in truth. Think about the things you've heard in church the last year. Where else do you hear this stuff? What series are you watching on HBO that's bringing you a little bit of this stuff? Now, I'm not against entertainment, folks. I love it, just like you. But where do we get the stuff that drives us to make him the king of our life? The idea here, in spite of great opposition, and certainly it's out there, the kingdom will start small and it'll grow into something large, as it has. There's safety and nesting in it. You end up with a home forever. And you have safety that you couldn't build on your own, no matter how much wealth you had. Number three, Jesus goes back to the kingdom of God. Right back to it. He repeats his question from before. He says in verse 20, again he asked. So I guess the mustard tree wasn't enough, making them think once again. Jesus always wanted people to think. Always. What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? So same question. Same thought. He wants us to get it. The point is, Jesus wants you and me to understand the kingdom of God and how significant it is, how huge it is, how we need to see ourselves as a part of it, to see this as important in our life. It's not a small thing. Yesterday, I was on a long ride with Grant, and, we just decided to go far, and I don't know why. My butt hurts so bad today, but that's way more information than you need. But this is a big body on a little tiny seat for 48 miles. And sorry for the visual. We went by the Jonathan Club. That's about as far as we got. It was 23 miles out, and that's enough. I said, come on, we're turning around. He's all eager. And we made Malibu, like the first, like 10 feet of it. That was enough. And But I said, yeah, I've gone to the Jonathan Club. We were really great friends with the Westfalls, and when he was the coach of Pepperdine, one of the privileges is the coach of Pepperdine gets a Jonathan Club membership because he's a coach. So we went there a few times, and I'll never forget, we went in there. If you've never been there, because you and I cannot go there today unless we know somebody. You can't just walk in and drop $100 or $1,000 bill and get in. They don't care about that. It's just Jonathan Club on the beach in Malibu. So we went in for a buffet, and there was so much beautiful shrimp, and nobody else in the place was nearly as excited as Sandy and I. So when you're just a normal dude and you don't get access to that much shrimp that's just available, you got to really be cool. And it's hard. How many times can you go back and not look not cool? Because Paul and Cindy didn't care. I don't know why. Why am I telling you this? You just got to understand. Jesus wants us to get this. He wants us to understand. He wants us to have the privilege that's available for us to understand the kingdom. Keep moving. Number four. The kingdom of God, he says, can't be stopped. It cannot be stopped. Now, most things in our life are for a little while. That's just the way, bless you, Billy, that's the way life is. It's for a little while. Meaning they have a time stamped on them. Everything has a season in life, right? The baby stage hits, right? So tiny. I mean, Amy's going to have a tiny little boy in the next 2 or 3 days. She's hoping in an hour. She's ready. And tiny little baby, just a little tiny, tiny thing. How long does that last, moms? Like 3 months, maybe, at best? What happened? And then they start eating real food, and you know what happens then. Then you got the walking and the jabbering and talking, and then you got preschool, and then you got kindergarten the first day. Oh, tears. Then middle school, and then high school proms. I want to stay out all night. No, you're not staying out all night. Everybody else can stay out all night. So glad that's almost over. Then you got college choices, and then they move into their own place, get a job. If that's what happens, some of them move back home today, but that's okay. Then they get married, so young and so much hopefulness, thinking that two can live cheaper than one. 3 years later, you're back to the baby stage, but it's yours now. You get to take care of it. Then you're 40. And you know, it's not bad. No big deal. Not bad. I'm 40. Then 50 hits. How's my retirement looking? We'll stop there just so we can stay encouraged today. Now, each of those stages, and you know it. Most of you have lived it. Each of those stages have something in common. They end. They stop. They cease. It's the way God built life. The kingdom of God does not stop. The kingdom of God does not end. It's different. And Jesus wants us to understand that. In verse 21, he says, it is like yeast. So he gives us two illustrations, like a mustard seed that grows into a plant where you can be safe forever, is his message. Yeast or leaven, material used to ferment or brew a batch of dough or bread and make it rise. And he goes on, it's like yeast or leaven that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. Now, it sounds like a lot, but bread was their staple. They were not gluten-free. I know it was different back then. I don't have to. It was their major food item. He says, until it worked all through the dough. And the idea is until that yeast or leaven was spread throughout the dough. And one of the ideas here is that once it's active in that dough, it will not stop, is part of the picture he's trying to paint for us. The work of that leaven and that yeast is moving ahead. The catalyst is in the system. It's forever infected, forever. It will never be the same. It's changed from now on. And when you enter and participate, invited into the kingdom of God, and you take hold of that ticket and you step through the door, your life is forever changed. And then, as you'll see today as we move on, God will now use you. Part of the kingdom of God is about letting Him rule in our life. And as He comes down and rules on this earth through us, as we give the example, with the Holy Spirit on board in our life, it's a powerful picture of who God is. We are His example here and now. And sometimes we wish we were better at it. But we are His representatives. The main point of this parable is small things can have great influence. Leaven and yeast is small compared to the dough. The power of the kingdom of God is enormous. The message of it alone. When it becomes central in someone's life, when you want to live kingdom living with Jesus being in charge of your life, you become different. You become changed. And change happens through your life in ways you don't even know. Its influence and impact can be far, far reaching. Very far. Watch how God uses Dion's life. Just a guy. Just a guy.
Just one block east of downtown Los Angeles is one of the most dangerous, overlooked, marginalized places in the United States of America, and that's Skid Row. Skid Row is a place where horrible things happen all the time. Women and children are the most vulnerable to the crimes, but you also have gang members and drug dealers who sell drugs near rescue missions and hinder efforts to help people in the area. This is where I work. This is where God called me to be. And I believe that with my whole heart. You know, the reality here is most people don't really like police officers. They're taught to hate us because they feel we're after them because of their social status or race or whatever. It's really hard to meet somebody you really want to help and have them reject you. Some of them hate my guts. And I really, truly, honestly care about them. I try to look at people the way I think God looks at people. And in spite of all our mistakes, God still loves us. So in spite of all the mistakes that a lot of the people in Skid Row have made, I want to show them that I love them and I want to help make their lives better. You got to get out of your car sometimes. Remove your judgmental idea about who people are and what a good person should be, you know, and get out there and get to know these people, because you'll find that even though some of them have a lot of problems, severe problems, mild problems, they're people.
Let me feel it.
Mm-hmm. There you go. That's it. That's the real deal right there. Look at you.
All right.
Officer Dion Joseph. Call me Dion.
They're told the police hate you. But I destroy that theory when I get out in that street, because those folks will test you. If you say you care, they're going to hold you up to it. Okay, Joseph, you care? Put me in some housing.
The Dion?
Okay. Yes,
oh,
Dion.
Mario?
Yeah, if you're interested in some 90-day housing?
Yes, yes.
Okay. What I want you to do is Thursday, go see my friend. She's a wonderful lady.
Over time, the people see you for who you are, not what you are. They know I'm doing what I'm doing, not to harass them, but because I'm for them.
All right.
We'll do both.
All right, ladies. Take care.
All right, thank you.
Hey, how are you? You know, you're a star. How you doing?
Because you love this kid, right?
I do.
Get to know people on an individual basis. I know their names. I know when they've been sober. I know when they're high.
People always ask me, how can you work here? How could you sit here all this time? My faith in God is what keeps me from packing up and leaving town. This is my assignment. It's like a driving force that keeps me having faith in this community. You know, that says, don't let him go yet, Dion. Don't let him go.
Now, I can't do what Dion can do, and neither can you. I don't know what you got in your life, but we all have to find a way to touch other people's lives. He does it in an amazing way. It's worthy of being on the screen. My life or your life might be worthy of being on the screen, but it matters just as much. The kingdom of God can move ahead. So what do we learn? Just try to capture this a little bit. Oh, we're not going to be early. So sorry. Number one, the kingdom of God is available to people. Everybody. It's available. That doesn't mean everybody's going to partake in it, but it's available. This is the message of the New Testament. You can be a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You can belong to it, but it all hinges on Jesus for each one of us. And this is the sticking point. I get it. But it's just the truth. If you refuse to see Jesus as the king of this kingdom, you're not in the kingdom of God. You're not there. You're outside of it. He's the pathway in. He's the entrance in. You must be interested in him to be in the kingdom of God. And you want in on this. Believe me. To be a part of this kingdom is about following him as king, about believing in him, about loving him. 2 weeks ago, my brother-in-law, Greg, and Sandy's sister, Debbie, went to New York for a week with two of their adult sons, Daniel and David. It was sort of a last hurrah. You know, they're 30 and 28, I think. Daniel just passed the bar 2 weeks ago. Real bright kid. He's working in Sacramento starting, I think, this next week and for a Supreme Court gal, our guy. And Daniel had a friend that asked to come join them. And he was this really bright Indian fella that is in school a year behind him at UC Davis. And so they said, yeah, come on out. He's just a great guy, I guess. And he came out, and he spent a couple of days with them. They had their own room, so he hung out in there. And one night, they didn't really have to ask, but they asked mom and dad. They said, do you guys mind if we go out tonight alone? You know, I mean, they're older. They're adults. And mom and dad are in their own room, and they went to bed, you know. Dad really kind of would have liked to have been with them, but he had to stay behind him. But this Indian fellow asked Dave if they could go out with one of his good friends, and they said, sure. Now, this good friend, let me tell you a little bit about him. He's a 40-year-old lawyer that this young Indian guy, and he happens to be a lawyer for Facebook. He was one of their first lawyers for Facebook. He knows Mr. Zuckerberg. It's hard to even call him Mr. And he's a billionaire. And so he took David and Daniel to three of the most exclusive clubs in all of New York. And they were out till 3 or 4 in the morning because, you know, New York is the city that never sleeps. Redondo Beach is closed up at 10. But Daniel came back. They just said, Dad, they tried to tell their dad, and their dad tried to tell me where they were. And this one place, I don't even know the names. I probably should have found the names for you, but it was an all-glass 360 on top of one of the big buildings that was all glass and the view of New York. He goes, I just couldn't stop staring out the window. I mean, it was stunning. And then they went to another place. Now, how much money do you think they spent that night? They couldn't afford it, any of it. You and I, no matter what, unless we knew somebody, couldn't get in any one of the three places they went into. That guy was Jesus, the billionaire, that night for them in that setting. If you want in the kingdom of God, you've got to let the king be the king, or you're not in. You just can't do it. Number two, the kingdom of God alone, can bring safety to your life, and like nothing else. It's what makes you safe forever. It can care for you when you face emotional trauma in a way that nothing else can, because all of us face it. It can care for you when you suffer loss, when your life ends. It will care for you forever. You no longer have to be in charge of everything. I don't know if you're that kind of person that wants everything set and have its place and everything has to be right for you, but you get to serve the king. You don't have to be one. You get to serve him. Number three. Once you're in the kingdom of God, things change. Things change. You're adopted into a family. Your life is invaded, the Bible teaches, by the Holy Spirit. You're immediately blessed with eternal life, which you don't deserve and didn't earn. Whether you understand it or not, you immediately gain it. You're now in a relationship with God Himself, which is too good to be true, and it's ridiculous, but it's true. Your sins are forgiven, all of them, past, present, and future ones that you may do. The emotional relief alone can be amazing when you really feel the guilt of your sin go away. Even though you still know what you did, but you're not guilty anymore, it's ridiculous and wonderful. This is what happens because of the kingdom of God. You no longer need to fear death. It's not cool. Death is never cool. But you don't need to fear it. And number four and last, Jesus now wants you to help build it, the kingdom of God. You're recruited. You don't even know it. You're now Dion in your own world and in your own way. When this becomes a part of the passion of your life that you want to build, you want to live for something bigger than yourself and your own kingdom, kingdom thinking gets real fun. It takes all kinds of people to build something. An illustration of this, at the corner of Hawthorne Boulevard and PV Boulevard, where we have to go by every day to get to our house, right by Rancho Vista, those of you that know the hill. It's right up Hawthorne Boulevard. There's a corner lot that's been there forever. They're now building a house on it, and they've been building it. They've been attacking this huge lot that is just right on the corner. And for that to happen, somebody needed to buy that lot and probably get an agent, and they needed to get financing, so they had to talk to a bank, chances are, and they drew up some plans, so they had to have an architect. They had to get approved, so they had to go through city people, which is always fun. Now, the ground guys started working about 7 months ago, and they had to lift up the ground and pound it down, and they worked on it forever, just forever. It seemed like a year. Then the cement guys came on and put the forms in and built the foundation about 2 months ago, maybe 6 weeks ago. The first stages of plumbing have to go in before the cement guys actually pour the cement after they put the... So those of you that know construction understand exactly what I'm saying. Then the framers show up, and boy, do they go, man. They make a difference. I mean, they got three-quarters of the place built now. It's amazing. Every day it seems like they just chunk up. You know, they're out there chewing and cussing and doing their stuff. The masons have come, but they've only laid cement and rebar, so they're waiting for that. So we get to watch this thing and go by it every day, three or four times, it seems like. And really, it's a small army of people that are building that house in different trades, not the same guys. And this is how it is in building God's kingdom. We all have a part to play. We all have an investment to make in it, whatever it is. Who's the person that first talked to you about Jesus and kind of represented him in your life? Usually there's a name or two in your life. Often it's mom and dad. Who helped you get close to him if you are? Who is that person that encouraged you along the way? Who is it in your life that encourages you to stay close to the King who's the King of the kingdom? Jesus wants you and me to be that person for other people. That's what he wants. Watch this in closing, just to try to give you some handles to this thing called the kingdom. Then I'll pray.
You know, a lot of us think that the purpose Jesus came was to try to help us get to heaven after we die. Well, I'd like to raise some serious questions about that based on the New Testament. I'd like to suggest Jesus didn't come here to tell us how to get to heaven after we die, primarily. He came to talk to us about how the kingdom of heaven can happen here on earth while we're here and when our children or our grandchildren are here. Maybe what we should do is we should get Jesus to edit the Lord's Prayer. So we should edit the Lord's Prayer to sound more like the way we think. It should say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May we go to heaven after we die. May we leave here and go to your kingdom in heaven, which is unlike earth because there your will is done." But that's not what the Lord's Prayer says. It says, "May your kingdom come here. May your will be done down here on earth as it is in heaven." Very different understanding of what Jesus is about when we see his message centered on the kingdom. But what does that mean? What does the kingdom of God mean? Well, it changes the way you look at people who are different. You stop rich, look at the poor in a different way. The poor look at the rich in a different way. People look at people of other races and other religions in a different way. You can't look at someone of a different political party the same way and be faithful to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God makes you look at creation in a different way. You look at the trees and the sky and the air and the water in a different way. This is now my Father's world. It's my Father's beautiful artwork that I... It's not just natural resources for me to make a buck off of. If you're taking the kingdom of God seriously, you look at peace and reconciliation and conflict and war in a very different way. It's easy if you're in the kingdoms of this world to bomb people and kill people and throw them in prison and throw away the key. If you're part of the kingdom of God, you can't treat other people that way. You have to look at it from a new perspective, a new point of view, higher point of view. Jesus said things like, if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, if you see someone who's in prison and you go to visit them, if you see someone who's naked and you give them clothing, if you welcome a little child, you know, in those moments, God's will is being done on earth because God cares about that little child and God cares about that forgotten person in prison. When somebody loves their enemy, they're living by the way of the kingdom. On the human level, people see an enemy and they hate them. You love your friends, you hate your enemies. But when people love their enemies, they're manifesting the kingdom of God. When rich people decide that they're not going to use their wealth and power to keep aggrandizing themselves and improving their own portfolio, but when they reach a point, they say, gosh, I have enough, and there are people in such need. Now I'm going to use my money and my time and my energy and my voice and my vote on behalf of people who are suffering and poor and oppressed and forgotten. At that point, I'm not just a citizen of this world. At that point, I'm acting as a citizen of God's kingdom. I'm living out the way and the teaching and the example of Jesus. Those are some of the things, some of the ways the kingdom of God is a liberating and yet disturbing message for people today.
Remember, I'm here to make you think. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for time together, for truth, and for how it can impact our life. Help us understand. Lord, we're so grateful. We know that most of us in this room are part of your kingdom. And it just brings us great joy because of the long-termness of it, the safety of it, the security of it. I just pray if one guy or one gal or one kid in here needs to take Jesus on as king, you encourage, you pull and tug on their heart, and may they begin to follow you and fall in love with you. And Lord, help us just to live wise, to be wise, to know what's most important, to center on that thing, and to live with a smile. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.